Choir wants to go down, they can now. Well, we have the scripture reading. And scripture reading will be from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Before I read it, I will take a moment now to introduce our speaker. Bill Howard is a Christian friend, man of integrity. He's been connected with Grace Evangelical Seminary, and the Lord has now moved him in other directions. He's also a man who knows the Word of God and knows God. And Bill will be speaking to us in just a minute. I'm going to read this portion of Scripture, and then he will take it from there. I just want to let you know who he is before we begin, so that you're not distracted in between the reading and the presenting of the Word. 1 Thessalonians is written by Paul, and he's written to the church at Thessalonica. For some reason, I'm having trouble getting that word out this morning. So you'll have grace with me, I hope. From Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church in Thessalonica, the church of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace be to you. We always thank God for all of you and mention you when we pray. We continually recall when God our Father the things you have done because of your faith and the work you have done because of your love. And we thank him that you continue to be strong because of your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, God loves you. And we know he has chosen you because the good news we brought to you came not only with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with sure knowledge that it is true. Also, you know how we lived when we were with you in order to help you. And you became like us and like the Lord. You suffered much, but you still accepted the teaching with joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. So you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and southern Greece. And the Lord's teaching spread from you not only to Macedonia and southern Greece, but now your faith in God has become known to everyone. So we do not need to say anything about it. People everywhere are telling about the way you accepted us when we were with you. They tell how you stopped worshiping idols and began serving the living and true God. And you wait for God's Son, who God raised from the dead, to come from heaven. He is Jesus, who saves us from God's angry judgment that is sure to come. This wonderful praise. Apostle Paul to the church.
There, I'm glad you're all awake now.
Thank you, Bill, for reading that. That's the beginning of the letter.
The Thessalonica. How's that?
I worked hard at that, too.
Paul wrote that letter. And quite often when he started out his greetings of any kind, he always said, "Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ." And before I start, I'd like to pray. Please listen to this prayer. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for teachers. Thank you, God, for preachers. Now with these words I expound, may your breath be felt upon the brow. We support your word. We support Jesus in his holy name, our greatest supporter of all, Jesus Christ. Amen. I just want to acknowledge one of my favorite supporters is sitting here in the pews, my daughter Mary, and I appreciate her being here. I'm a student I have been a student at Grace Evangelical Seminary.
That's the other seminary in Bangor. It's a small school. It's been around for 4.5 years. And I started getting involved with them 2 years ago when I wanted to just learn how to make a speech a little bit differently than I had been. And so I took the homiletics course, which is preaching. And they liked it so well that they decided to hire me and put me on staff for a while. I've just since ended that. but now I am blessed with a new job, and I appreciate the support that has come from folks and the connections that I've made since then. Bill Simpson is also a student. He sat in the last class this last semester with me, along with Rick Boyden, in a class on parables of revealing the heart of God. This is not about, this sermon today is not about a parable, but it's simply about a fellow named Saul from Tarsus. That's his Hebrew name. We know him better as Paul. That's his Roman name. Tarsus was located between Rome and Jerusalem. It was on the pathway of where the caravans would carry goods back and forth, and where the soldiers would also march back and forth from Caesar's palace to Jerusalem, where they were in control. When I started my schooling at Grace Evangelical, people would ask me, "Are you going to be a pastor?" Especially my kids. And I said, I really don't think so, but I don't dare say never. You ever said never to God? I'm never going to do that. So if I said, I'm never going to be a pastor, you'll probably make me a pastor. So I'm not going to say never. I'm never going to be a millionaire either. Is it going to be a vocation or an avocation? I don't know. But it may be a matter of support. A young pastor was talking to an older pastor. The older pastor, been in the service for 50 years, since retired. The young pastor asked him the question, "How did you put up with it? Did you ever feel like quitting?" And the older pastor said, "Yes, every Monday morning." I really take that as a warning. I'm not sure that that's a good idea to be a pastor. Maybe I won't be a pastor. I don't know. But what I do know is I will support the pastor. The title in your outline is talking about supporting Jesus. You could cross Jesus out right now and put in there, supporting the pastor. That's what the sermon is really about. But if you support Jesus, you're supporting the pastor. The scripture reading this morning is from the Thessalonians letter that Paul wrote. It's an epistle. So for some of you that didn't know what a letter an epistle meant, they mean the same thing. It took me a while. There's a lot of things that I've only learned in the last few years. And that was one of them. Do you know about the Apostle Paul? Do you know how he grew up? He grew up in Tarsus. His father was a prominent tent maker, which was very important in that area where people would travel through. They would have to pick up a tent now and again. And so he was very busy with that activity. As he was growing up, he learned how to make tents. But being a prominent businessman, it allowed Paul to become educated in a variety of ways. And he grew up in the middle of cultures, a variety of cultures as well. So we got to understand people from a different perspective that, well, I've lived in Washington County in Maine for about 25 years, and the culture can be very tight there. And if you don't leave the county, you don't learn about the world very well. So Paul had the advantage of living someplace where cultures traveled back and forth, and he was able to mingle with them and talk with them. At age 9, his mother died. I'm sure that was a traumatic experience, and that may have affected his life as well. But his father made sure he got a good education, and he ended up being smart enough to go off to Jerusalem at the age of 13 and learned under Gamaliel in Jerusalem. Gamaliel was a Pharisee, a lawyer, a teacher, and Saul learned under him. Saul became a lawyer and a great debater, a strong debater, a person who you could have a conversation with and it'd be full of life and understanding and convincing. And that was the most important thing that Paul began to acquire, was the ability to convince people. At 30, he became a rabbi. At 30, he began to fight against the Christians, against the believers of Christ. He was a Pharisee, and anything that the believers of Christ were participating in was blasphemy to the Pharisees, as we all know, that they put Christ on the cross. Saul put together a plan to go off to Damascus and gather some of these disciples together and persecute them, put them in jail, and very possibly execute them. Doesn't sound like a promising beginning for somebody who is very prominent in the Bible. Maybe the second most important person in the Bible. So he was on his way to Damascus. And down the road, a bright light appeared in front of him, and a voice cried out, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That was the voice of Jesus. That light was so bright it blinded him. He couldn't see. His traveling companions were in awe of what had just happened. They continued their trip to Damascus, and they had a lot to think about. That voice that came out of nowhere, that light that came out of nowhere, and the other words that came along with it, "Go to Damascus. You will learn what I want you to do for me." This is Jesus talking to Saul. This is the bad boy. He grew up, became well educated, and then Jesus selected him to bring about the word to him. There's some carry-on that goes on in Acts. If you read Acts chapter 9, I won't review much of it here today. But if you read that, you'll get the chronological events that occurred around this. Paul was converted at that point, and he became the greatest supporter of Christ, of Jesus Christ. The text that Bill Simpson read to you this morning is the greeting in a letter to the church in Thessalonica. This is a church of Gentiles. This was not a church of Jews, converted Jews. These were Gentiles. And if you remember, when Christ came along, Christ didn't care who learned about God. He wanted everybody to learn about God. And the same goes today, that everybody needs to learn about God. It doesn't matter what religion or what background or what culture they come from, that's what he wants us to know. I'm going to continue with the scripture. And what this sermon is really about is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. You want to make a note of that. And this is the end of the letter. So this is the conclusion. Paul has summarized many of the teachings that he has gone through in the letter, and it's a letter of support. It's not a letter of criticism. It's verses 12 and 13 from chapter 5. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect the with each other. This is Paul reaching out to the church, the people in the church, to support the pastor. This is the greatest thing you can do for the man who typically is up here behind the pulpit, is to support him. There's another short verse, Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This is important enough for me to bring up in that consider the outcome of their way of life. In a small church like this, I'm sure you're not paying him a very big salary and that he has to do other things to supplement. Paul supplemented his work. Matter of fact, Paul was never a burden on a church. If you read the letter, you'll find out that he worked day and night with the other people he hung out with to work on things, to build things, build tents, matter of fact. That's what Paul learned when he was younger, as Saul in Tarsus under his father. So he built tents in his off hours. He was a bivocational pastor. And what was Paul's job? It was to spread the word of Jesus Christ. And the way he did it is to teach teachers. He was a wandering seminary. This letter he wrote is a follow-up. He had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, and then Timothy came to him and said, good news, the church is doing well. They are progressing. But I think they could use a letter of support to hear your words directly. And that's what he wrote. He wrote a letter of support. When Paul was setting up churches, how do you think it went? I mean, today when people build churches in America, you know, a group of people can get together, maybe gather in a home for a little bit, and decide that they can get enough resources to put things together and build a church. How do you think it went back in his day? Maybe they had to meet secretly. Quiet. And when they built the church, I don't think they necessarily built a building like this. What they were building is groups of people to learn about Christ. In the process of doing that, though, it was scary because there's Roman guards and Pharisees who are looking to see if they see what's going on with these Christians, these new people that are following Christ. And if given the opportunity, they would persecute them and hurt them physically. Do pastors ever get punished for doing their job? Now, maybe most of you have been in this church for quite a long time. And I get the opportunity of visiting a lot of churches, and I get an opportunity of sitting with pastors. And I ask them, how's things going? And I'm not affiliated with the church. And these pastors will tell me some things that maybe they wouldn't necessarily say in front of people in the pews. Pastor's life is a hard life. And the criticisms come flowing from the pews at times. So it's almost, well, I think persecution would be a little hard, but it was difficult.
It's difficult to be a pastor. Paul had it really difficult being a pastor. He was put in jail, he was punished, he was tortured, and ultimately he was actually put to death. Would you be able to do the same kind of thing? I don't know, but pastors put their head on the block as well. When they take an oath, when they get the Spirit, when they come along and they say they want to take the job, especially if they're a young pastor, they can have visions of sort of a romantic idea of how to be in a church. When you're a pastor wannabe, like Bill Simpson, who's lived a different life, seen some hard knocks, and so on, it's a different story, so they have a different perspective. Paul was a strong individual. He was strong because of Christ. Christ talked to him directly. How would you be if Christ talked to you directly? Or maybe he does. Maybe he talks to you in his own little way. I have little signs sometimes throughout the day that God is, Bill, I'm here. Constant reminder. I said, that's good. I'm glad you're here. I need your help. What can I do for you? He saw the physical body of Christ destroyed, and he saw the ultimate sacrifice that Christ made. He also saw that the soul and the spirit cannot be destroyed if you believe. In the symbol of seeing the body torn, he could see the potential of churches torn apart. In the same way that Christ was put on the cross by just a few people, a church can be torn apart by just a few people. Paul wrote a letter to help reinforce the good things that were going on in that church. But he wanted to make sure that they understood some things that were very important. These passages are talking about pastors. And I've taken these passages to heart. This is my mission from God. Not to be a pastor, but to be a pastor's friend. So I get to go around and talk to churches like this. And I appreciate the invitation. I hope you appreciate maybe it was a little divine work that's involved with it. When a pastor goes into the churches, and so many of them do, if you ask a pastor after he's been in church for a while, he might say that he doesn't want to be a pastor anymore. 10 or 15 years ago, they did a survey and asked pastors. 6 out of 10 said they would rather not be a pastor anymore. A more recent survey says 9 out of 10. Why is it like that? What can we do to help? Pastors do suffer. They do suffer in their ministry. Consider their outcome of way of life. Pastors suffer. Paul suffered. Paul sacrificed. Pastors sacrificed. Jesus sacrificed. Let's talk about the pastor's job for a moment. Part of the reason there is suffering the pastor's office is it would be fine if he could just stand up here during the week, study the passages, do reading, prepare the message, and bring it to you in 20 or 30 minutes. But so many churches are looking at pastors now, so many people are looking at their pastor to be more than just somebody to bring a sermon. First, to be a preacher, a teacher, a counselor, a business manager, an accountant, a fundraiser, a people manager, an orator, a missionary, a parent, a husband, a coach, a mediator, a lawyer, an answer man, and probably others. Pastors need to be time managers, but many pastors, they don't manage time. They're on call 24/7, and they don't even take a day off. Pastors are problem fixers.
They can't fix all the problems. Pastors are not a substitute for God. He's not the Christ. There's only one Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who came on this earth and died for us. So what can we expect of a pastor? Do we know what to expect of him? If we know what to expect, then maybe there'll be respect. Expect respect. 100 different pews, or 100, excuse me, people in the pews probably have 100 different ideas as to how the pastor should be to them, or how it should be to the church. Some expect a little, some expect a lot. When trying to think about what you expect of the pastor, it's not an opportunity for complaining. It's an opportunity to decide what he can actually provide for the church. Every pastor, every man in every church will be doing something different. In some churches, women are pastors. Same thing. Let me remind you of what the scripture says. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Let's look at an analogy for a moment. If I told you were going to receive a flower, what kind of flower would you think about? A rose, an iris, an orchid? The kids might be thinking about a dandelion. Any flower. Lots of different flowers, lots of different people. A pastor can come to you like a flower. Do you have an expectation? I picture a flower with many petals, like a marigold. Full and dense, long-lasting and fragrant. Hardy. There are a lot of flowers that bloom quickly and fade very quickly. How many young pastors shoot out of seminary, find a church, and become overwhelmed quickly? How many other pastors are choked by weeds? Expectations can and will get out of control, and then nobody will be happy. If we know what to expect, there'll be respect. God has been trying to manage expectations from the very beginning. That's what this is all about. God's pretty explicit about what he expects of us. Right from the very beginning. And he tells us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. But you know what's cool? He tells us what we can expect of him. And it's well defined here. What can we expect of God? His love. Well, look, the Bible goes on and on here. I don't know how many of you read through the Bible, cover to cover. I'm working on my third time. I will say I cheat, though. I don't actually read the words all by myself. I go online. I use the computer. I use the internet. And I click on Our Daily Bread for the devotional. And then I click on the Bible reading for the day. And then I click on that little speaker thing that has the British actor read it to me in dramatic fashion, and that's how I get through the Bible. So you don't have to read it yourself and try to comprehend. This is the King James Version I'm holding in my hand. This is four other versions in here. This is a little computer thing. This has also got a study guide in it. And that's how I stay in touch. This is very handy when sitting in the pew and listening to a sermon and double-checking whatever the pastor might be saying. I can also write him a little note right then and there when I get back to my house and can send him something to tell him what he's done wrong. Or, in some cases, what he's done right.
The Bible goes on. And then Jesus comes in the New Testament. Jesus does the same thing. He tells us what he expects. Now, he clarifies some things. In the Old Testament, there were laws, and there were things that the Pharisees tried to follow. The kind of things that Paul, as a rabbi and as a lawyer, and as somebody who was upholding the law, was trying to follow all those laws from Leviticus that Moses was given. Do you remember those laws? What to eat, what to wear, how to approach the church. Most of you wouldn't be in this part of the sanctuary. Those laws were pretty strict. And Jesus comes along, and he says, I have a better way. Listen to my explanation. Let me straighten this out a little bit. Let's make it comfortable. First of all, I love you. Sacrificed for you. And he goes on. So he tells us what he expects of us, and he defines all sorts of things. That everything in life, there isn't anything that he hasn't touched on. What he expects. There are many things, and you know most of them. But the neat thing, he tells us what we can expect from him. How about your pastor? What can he expect of you? And what can you expect of him? I think you can expect that he's going to love you in the deepest and the best way possible. The last part of the letter, I'm going to read the verses. They're going to be a little different than your own Bible. I'm going to encourage you to make a note the next time you pick up your Bible to read the whole book of 1 Thessalonians. It's not very long. It'll only take you a few minutes to read it. We went through verses 12 and 13. And I'm going to continue reading. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. This is a recommendation by Paul to everybody. Some churches will consider that only something for the pastor to do, or maybe the deacons or the elders. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. What I wrote here is, on a note for that is, give the pastor a break so he can look upon you and trust you. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Do you rejoice all the time about being with God, with being with Christ? Pastors shouldn't be the only one to expect to rejoice. Now, I had this little note. Quit your belly aching and talk about God and the blessings that he's given you in life. Pray without ceasing. That's a hard thing to do. I was talking with a guy who works in a paper mill. He runs a forklift truck, bringing materials back and forth. I said, pray. Pray all the time. Even when I'm driving my forklift? Yeah. Even when you're driving your forklift. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everything you have. Every hair on your head. Every fabric on your body. Every dollar in your pocket. Every male and board in this church was provided by God. Give thanks. Quench not the spirit. Be the cheerleader. Help the pastor build the spirit. Cheer this church on. There's a lot of room in this church. These pews can be filled up. So
Support your church. Support your pastor. Get out there and be a cheerleader for what's going on here. Do not despise the prophetic utterances. That's a little harder to quite understand. But I think what it means is Jesus is coming. That's the prophecy. Maybe not today, but don't complain. Prove all things, hold fast, which is good. Be careful about gossip. Test all things. Abstain from all appearance of evil. We don't want to be considered a hypocrite as churchgoers on Sunday and something else on Monday. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you preparing for his arrival? Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. We need to help the pastors keep the faith. Brethren, pray for us. Paul's reaching out. He's asking you to pray for the pastor. Pastors are on my list of prayers. Every new pastor I meet, I put him on the prayer list. And after a while, he's not there physically, but he's there spiritually when I go through my prayers. Greet all brethren with a holy kiss. We greeted each other today, this morning, in peace, transferring our problems. And now, when you handshake somebody, is it a holy handshake? I hope it is. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren, which I've asked you to do. And it's about us doing the things that pastors, all these verses, these are the things that pastors, that God, that Jesus expects us to do. What is the best way to support your pastor? Well, obviously, to begin with, is to pay your pastor as much as you possibly can. Make that a priority. And if you can't pay him directly or from the church funds, maybe there's something you can do for him in a different manner. You're generous right now, where Rick and Sharon can take the whole month off. And I'm sure you'll welcome them back, you know, with open arms. I enjoy Rick and I enjoy Sharon. These are all great things, these material things. But the best way you can support your pastor is to follow the Bible. Follow Jesus, love God, love your pastor and be committed towards him. Keep the expectations reasonable. Consider the man. And if he doesn't do anything else all week, and maybe this is a hard thing for some folks to deal with, if he doesn't do anything else all week, but prepare the message, accept that and support him. Do you hold your pastor in the highest regard and love because of his work? I hope you do. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time together to talk about men who present your word. Thank you for allowing us to realize we need to support pastors. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We support you. Thank you, Jesus. We support him. Thank you for our pastor. Help us be strong. Be wise and be at peace so we can support our pastor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.